Good afternoon. Amen. We had a lovely time at camp meeting. It was sometimes a little hot. Felt sorry for those who slept in tents. Pastor Hans was in a tent. You know what? It's funny because my girls, we were in a camper, we borrowed a camper, and my girls were scared of the air conditioning sound. What in the world? Well, yeah, it was a good camp meeting. It was a blessing. So I saw some of you there, and it's always good. I want to say a quick word of prayer. Father, yes, Father, this is a moment that you can have with us. We open the door so you get all of this space. We open the door of our hearts. Come in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If something exists, there's a fear about it. Have you ever just Googled different types of phobias? I can't even say the word, but there's a phobia for big words. And guess what that phobia is? It's like a big name. It's 19 syllables, and I only can do 8. There's a phobia about peanut butter being stuck to the roof of your mouth. I'm like, really? There's a phobia about, I think it's called mobophobia, a phobia of leaving your phone behind. That's a thing. I think we can all, hopefully not, but I think we all resonate with that phobia a little bit. There's a phobia of balloons. It's a thing. You know, some of these phobias are that's not me. One of my phobias that might not be you, heights are okay, but you know what I don't like? Falling. They kind of go hand in hand, don't they? You'll never see me in that Johnson Gym area where there's a rock wall. Because when I start feeling like I can fall, my hands start crying. And they get a sweaty mess. And then sweaty messes on rock walls don't mix well. And then guess what happens? I get more scared. And my hands cry more. It's not good. Anyone afraid of heights or falling? Come on. Oh, there we got a brave person there. Thank you. You make me feel better. We're 3%. Oh, okay, good. I see you over there. That's good. You know, but there is one fear that we probably all can resonate with. It's the fear of being disabled. Many cultures thought those who were disabled were useless. You think of the Nazi time, sometimes in ancient Rome. Can you imagine waking up without the use of your legs? It redefines what it means to be human when you're disabled. The things that you used to love. I love playing basketball or hiking or camping, but if I can't use my legs, all that changes. Or if I can't see, if I wake up with a disability and I'm blind, I wouldn't be able to draw. And that's, I'm so into reading the Bible with my illustrations and drawings and stuff. I would feel like I couldn't express my devotion. Or I have a doctor friend who's going into his fellowship. He's a doctor that works on knees and hips and stuff. And he was telling me, I never even thought about it, but he has to be very careful what kind of activities he does, because if he ruins his hands, there goes his livelihood. Because a surgeon that can't use his hands wouldn't have a job. And so in America, no one signs up and says, I want to be disabled. But one quarter of Americans, or a little bit more, claim to have disabilities, and they they sign up for disability. Can you imagine that? 1/4 of Americans have a disability to one degree or another. And the suffering that that brings and the heartache that brings is crazy. One thing about being disabled. Now, I grew up in a house. My mom was disabled in 1996. She was in a car accident. She was mentally and physically, she couldn't walk anymore very well. Her personality changed a little bit. In 1999, my dad got in a motorcycle accident. He was permanently physically handicapped. My mom was in a coma for 6 months. My dad was in the hospital for many, many months. And then in 2023, my wife got diagnosed with brain cancer and received some disabilities. So it seems like all around me growing up and now there's disabilities. And it's tough because when you grow up with a father and a mom who are disabled, and then when you go around and you're... My wife, she had a cancer, and it absorbed a nerve, two nerves, and she can't hear out of her left ear, and her face, her left side's paralyzed. When she would go to places, people would stare. When my mom would go to places, she walks a little different. They would stare. And, you know, think about this. Going back to 2003, I was a Bible worker in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Corrales. Anyone been there? Corrales? It used to be the home of Sandia View Academy. And I was Bible working in this, it's like a, it's maybe a little bit richer area, but it has this country feel, this country vibe. Every house was sitting on a 1-acre lot with fences, and everybody loves dogs, and I was Bible working. And so I'd go to one fence, open it up, and there, a dog would meet me. And in Jesus' name, I would go, and I got bit 7 times. My, you know, some nibbles, you know, some it's a nibble taste and an appetizer, but one was a hard one. And I'm kind of a little bit more sheepish to dogs to this day because of that. But I went to this house, and it was like this random house in the midst of kind of these more richer homes. It was like someone went to the rural parts of Michigan where kind of like the country folk are that don't care about their lawn and don't care about their house and took a trailer and moved that all the way to Corrales and just dumped it right there. And the house looked pretty ramshackled. And the exterior of the home met the man's image. His name was Joe McDonald. He wore cut-off jeans that had the strings going down. He used to wear a flannel shirt with cut-off sleeves and unbuttoned. His house was kind of just not in a great state, but he was, you know, when you're Bible working, you don't want to like just talk forever to someone because you're searching for people who are searching for Jesus. But I loved to talk to Joe McDonald. He had all these crazy stories, and he was. Guess what he was? He was a farmer. He was not an ordinary farmer. He was an endangered organic chicken farmer. I never heard of that before. But these chickens were like the supermodel of chickens. They would do the chicken walk, not the catwalk, but the chicken walk. And they would just, their feathers would glisten in the sun. They had it. And he was telling me a story about when a hawk would come, and one of the chickens would see it. And what would the chicken say in chicken English? What would they say? Come on, you can make the noise. Alarm! Yeah, there we go. Alarm! You can kind of understand it says alarm, but it has chicken tone to it. And then all of them understood what they do. They kind of flap their wings, and they run crazy around. And if everyone's flapping their wings and running crazy around, let's try it. Everyone's sitting on this plane. So everyone, they're all going crazy. So it's disorganized chaos with a little bit of everyone's doing the same thing but at different times. When the hawk's flying down, it can't focus on one because they're all doing the same thing but differently. But if one chicken is injured, maybe their foot is bad or their leg is bad or something, and so they're running with a different cadence. The hawk can zoom in and focus in on that one chicken. Sometimes when you're disabled, you feel like that chicken and the hawk is focused on you. You know, the proper way to say it is, you are not handicapped, but you have a disability. But when people stare at you, you start to feel like a disability. Maybe you do have a setback, and you know what I'm talking about. And it can be tough. It can be really tough. Walk with me as we explore Jacob in the book of Genesis. We read the scripture reading. It's after that night of wrestling. He is there. He's walking on the horizon, but his family don't know it's him yet. And as he gets closer and as he gets closer, this is the stare part. Forgot to erase it. As Jacob gets closer and closer, just imagine yourself as the family. You got split up. You're walking. You're kind of fearful of Esau's coming. And now morning has come, and you don't hear any bad news, but you see him on the horizon. He's wearing what Jacob wore, but he's not walking like Jacob walks. He's walking with a hobble, with a limp. He's struggling. And as he gets closer, I imagine this conversation took place. Because this kind of conversation always happened in my family. Imagine a little one. They're the bold ones sometimes. Sometimes we who kind of know the situation, we know something happened, but we don't ask what happened. But the little one comes. Maybe it was his grandson or a son of one of his people there. And what does he say? What does he say? But give me the question. Like, that's why. That gives you a hint. But what did he say? Why are you limping, Papa? What's going on? You're walking funny. Why are you leaning on that staff? You know, kids sometimes don't have any shame. They just kind of blurt it out. You know what Jacob said? I got in a wrestling match. Who did you wrestle? God. God? What? Can you imagine, like, if Jacob wasn't a jokester and Jacob and he said, God, that little boy's like, what? You wrestled God? You're awesome. Maybe. How are you still alive? God must have let you win. Or I don't understand. Jacob, what are you talking about? That conversation happened. And it probably happened a lot. Because if you knew Jacob from 2 weeks ago and now he's limping, you're like, what happened? And he says, I wrestled God. What? You crazy. No, seriously, I wrestled God. And as he proceeds to tell this little boy what happened, he probably said something along the lines of, you know, from birth, I've realized I've been disabled from birth. From birth, I had a desire that wasn't good. I had a desire, and I grabbed my twin's foot, and I wanted to be first place. I wanted to be number one, and it was in my nature to be that way. And then a little bit later, I got a little bit older, and I noticed that Esau didn't care about the things that I cared for. I cared about the heritage. I cared about Abraham. I cared about Isaac. I cared about what God told them, and I wanted to preserve that lineage. I wanted that heritage to be rich in our family. And if it was given to Esau, it wouldn't turn out well, because he cares about all the things that the world is about. And I wanted to take his birthright. So I made a little paper, made a little contract, had him sign it right there. And you know why he signed it? Because I cooked up his favorite food. And when he smelled that, when he was hungry, he couldn't resist. I knew I had him, and I got what I wanted. Now I am the firstborn son. And then about the age of 40, my dad was dying. And I heard word that he was going to follow the tradition to bless the oldest. And I said, no way. I got together with Mama, and we hatched up a plan. Oh, yeah, we got a plan going. As Esau went to get some game, get some food outdoors, I decided to make his favorite food. But how could I disguise myself? So I took some goat hair, because I imagine at this time Jacob's like, you know, my brother's a hairy one. Now, this little boy never probably saw Esau. How hairy? I took some goat hair and put it on my... That hairy? That hairy? Yeah, that hairy. So I went up to my dad and I said, yeah, I'm Esau. I wanted the blessing so bad that I was willing to lie to my dad. I had a problem from birth that I wanted, even though it was good, even though it was godly, even though it was quote-unquote righteous, I was willing to do unrighteous things to get a good thing. I wonder if PMC has problems like that. That we want something so bad and it's a good thing that we'd be willing to do whatever it takes. No, we're not like Jacob. All through life, this has been Jacob's struggle. Yeah, he wanted God's plan, but he wanted to make up that plan. He wanted to go that direction, but he was going to tell God how he was going to get there. Do you guys struggle with that sometimes? I bet because we're human. We want to sit into the control seat. We want to be number one. We want to sit in where the steering wheel is. But Jacob needed to learn a lesson. And so, in his hardest struggle, when it's nighttime, this was the evening he caught word that his brother was coming with 400 people. And they weren't bringing welcome home gifts. They were bringing weapons that were for the purpose of killing the brother that wronged him. So Jacob came up with a plan. Divide the family. Divide it into two parts, because if there's one part that gets hit, the other part can get away. And then have waves of gifts that come to Esau to subdue his temper, and perhaps I can get away. Then when he was all alone, he said all his family ahead of him, his kids, his wives, sent him ahead. He's there alone. I don't think he was alone. I don't think we're ever alone. Yet that night, I imagine the devil was there, discouraging him. Jesus showed up. And what is Jacob doing? He's just praying, pleading with God. God, preserve your children. Preserve your child. Preserve your promise. And he's pleading. And someone grabs him. He didn't know who it was. He didn't know who it was, but in the night, he didn't see it. He felt it. He felt that strong grab. And he starts wrestling. And sometime in the middle of the night, this is taking place. And he turns around and he wrestles. Now, I wrestled in high school and junior high. And I can't compute that this was hours long. Like, that's crazy. Jacob was strong. Remember when he went to impress Rachel, he moved that big stone and she was impressed. Like, he's a strong guy. But, like, wrestling 3 minutes was enough for my junior high body. I remember, like, I lost the first 6 matches. And I was whooped afterwards. The 7th match, my girlfriend came. And so I was like, I can't lose this one. And so I got in the wrestling stance, and we're wrestling. He's winning, and then I finally tied it, and now we go to overtime. And I'm like, the coach says, "Hey, just go for it. Just right when overtime starts, just do a double leg takedown. Hans, let me come up here. I want to show them how to do it. Afterwards? Okay, we'll do it afterwards. Good. And so I did a double leg takedown, and I took him down, and I got the point, and I won. I look over at my girlfriend. I was like, I was so happy. And she was looking at someone else. I don't know, like another boy. I don't know what she was. She wasn't looking at the victory. I was like, come on. But what motivated me to win was because someone was there for me. When Jacob was, he was first wrestling for his life. And then something happened. The hand reached out and just touched his hip. Now, I don't know if it was a soft touch, but it was a deep touch. It was a divine touch. Now, I never learned this move in wrestling. My coach never taught me this move because I think if I learned it, I'd probably abuse that. But God did this move to Jacob because of all the history, of all the years of him trying to figure out life, trying to figure out his way. God says, no, 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 you need to learn an important lesson in life. It's not about your way that gets you where you need to be. It's about surrendering to my way. And he became divinely disabled. In that divine disabling, he was actually enabled to see something about God he's never seen before. He was able to trust God like he never trusted before. And when he realized it was God, he decided, even though there was pain, he was not going to let go. Even though there was a struggle that was a cosmic struggle now, he knew who was in his presence, and more than ever, his knuckles became stronger. He was going to hold on until he got what he was always wanting, the true blessing from the Father. That one that was earlier, it never really made sense to him because it was taken by deception, and he wanted the blessing from the Father like he's never had before, and this was his only opportunity, and he was not going to give in. Do we pray this way? Or is God just an acquaintance in your life? Do we just kind of casually enter into the prayer circle with God and give him a couple to-do lists and say, okay, it's time to go on? Or do we want that blessing? Because deep inside of our character, there is Jacob. Jacob realized at that moment, his identity was Jacob. He lied to his father and said, no, I'm Esau. He didn't own his name. You know, when I go to the name, as you might know, my name is Jacob as well. And when you go to the stores with all the names, and you spin the cart, you know what I'm saying, and you see your name, do you know what it doesn't say where it says where Jacob? It doesn't really say the biblical like definition. It doesn't say heel grabber. It doesn't say supplanter. It doesn't say deceiver. You know what it says? Successor. Oh yeah, I can live with that definition. But no. Jacob realized who he was by his nature, that he was deceptive to the core. He loved God, but deception was right there. And God, in that touch, changed his identity to Israel. It took him becoming disabled for him to understand who he really was. You know what's wild? My mom, she was disabled. Okay, we're going to do a little Pictionary. Okay? What is that? Okay, let's keep going. What is that? Shop. What's in the basket? What is that? Church shopping. You ever hear that term before? So my mom went to a church. We grew up in church, and some bad things happened in the kind of the global church of which we went into. And she's like, this can't be where God's at. So she went church shopping. And I remember I was a little thing. And I didn't know what was going on. I thought all church was the same. You know, that was just my little brain. And she'd go to this church. She'd go to that church. And she'd like, oh, that church is okay. And she'd go to this church. This was, a span of like a year or two. And then she said, no, all those churches didn't have what she was looking for. So she went back to the original church. A few years later, she gets in a car accident. She gets in a car accident in which starts moving events for her to become a Seventh-day Adventist. Could I say her disability was God's way of causing the whole family to accept Christ? Can God use that which is terrible to bring about something awesome? So my definition of a miracle . Help me read this. What's that say? So miracles are events that... Come on, Uno card players. Events that reverse sin's effects. Could it be that when God touched Jacob's hip, that's a miracle because it brought about conversion? Could it be that my mom's car accident, in a weird way, was a miracle because it set our family? You see, what happened is when my mom was in that car accident, she was in a coma for 6 months. My dad takes over the family. They were divorced. My dad takes over the family, and we got depressed. And we started seeking other things. We got very soul hungry, and we're craving all the nonsense that the world has. And that prepared my brother. That prepared my brother's heart to be so down that he was ready to accept the gospel. God sends someone to our house, knocks on the door, and he gets invited to the Adventist church. He accepts Jesus. And then the next year, both my parents, they got remarried, and they accept Jesus, and they are Seventh-day Adventists. Could it be that a miracle is something that is so bizarre? Could a disability be seen as a miracle? And so another thing that happens, so Jacob's name was changed. He learned something. Another thing that he learned is that God is willing to roll in the dust with you. The term wrestling in Hebrew has this connotation of dirt or dust, because typically when we wrestle, and the PMC pastors always wrestle, we just wrestle for fun, and we always get dirty. So when Pastor Shane comes back, ask him about it. He'll be like, what are you talking about? He doesn't want to admit it, but we wrestle for fun. I don't want to wrestle Hans. He was in the military, so I'm going to stay away. And so he's learning that God is willing to go low. God's willing to get dirty. God's willing to do whatever it takes to wake Jacob up. God's not high and holy and like, I can't get... No, he gets down in the nitty and the gritty, and he says, and he's going to do whatever it takes. And my dad was disabled. He used to work 7 days a week. He was a drug dealer, and he used to work all the time. He gets in this motorcycle accident, and now he can't work. He used to work 7 days a week. He used to work and sleep and take us to movies. That was it. Of course, there's more, but all, what is this? The old school kind. You know what I'm saying? The rabbit ears. My dad started watching TV all the time. He was used to working all the time. Eventually, TV all the time, he got bored. And what happens is he's sitting on that couch, and God, who's used to willing to go into the stuff for humanity, he sat in that room. He sat in that room with my dad. I'm sure Jesus didn't like what was on the television. I'm sure what was being said, it wasn't his thing, but he was willing to sit right there next to my dad, and he would just say, hey, there's more to life than this. Got my dad thinking. My brother was converted first, invited my dad to go to a Revelation Promises Hope seminar, and he went, and he accepted Jesus. Could it be that motorcycle accident was a miracle? Could it be that that motorcycle accident helped prepare the way for him to accept Jesus? Could it be? Jacob realized in his pain of heart, when he received the pain of that blow to the hip, he hung on to God even more. Sometimes in our disabilities, we learn how to hang on to God even more. Let's see if you can. I don't want to erase Israel. There we go. That's better. Let's see if you can guess this one. Any guesses? So this one is an MRI. So I thought CAT scan, very similar. This is MRI. This was taken in January 3, 2023. This is a picture of my wife's head. This is the brainstem area. And right there, they saw a tumor. And typically, tumors in that region are acoustic neuromas. And that's what we were cheering for. Because acoustic neuromas are always, or most, 100%, I don't know, very likely to be non-cancerous. But it came back in the 3% of tumors. It was CNS lymphoma. And like I said earlier, they had to cut it out. And all of a sudden, my wife is disabled. In the pain, we learned how to hang on. Can cancer be considered a miracle if it gets you closer to Jesus? It's kind of hard to say. It's very hard to say. But in my experience and my wife's experience, when this diagnosis came about, we didn't know if it was cancer yet because she was pregnant at the same time and we couldn't use dye. And so we didn't have a clear understanding of what that tumor was. And I called the conference, I called my pastor friends, called the church together for an anointing. I was crushed. I was sad. I mean, panic attack. Have you ever cried so hard that you're shaking all over the place? I'm all the fear of what could happen. My wife could die. I would have to raise my kids. I don't know. How could I pastor with this? And all the fears were coming. Do you think the devil was there to load it on? Yeah, he was there to load it on. It was tough. And so I was right at Cedar Lake Church, right in the front. They called us together. They're singing. I can't function. I was just a mess. So they kneel around us. They pour oil on Emily. And I'm just sobbing. And then when Elder Mitchiff poured the oil on my head, instantly, I don't understand it. Peace came through my whole being. I've never experienced prayer like that before. Was it a miracle? Yes. The things that Emily and I have learned through this cancer journey, miracle after miracle, it's encouraged our, yeah, is it tough at times? Yes. Is it painful at times? Yes. But we're learning to hold on to God more. Emily is a very good school teacher. And she owned her classroom at times, and she just loved it. But her influence went from a classroom to continents. As she's writing and people share her posts, when I go to, I went to Florida in 2000, was it 2022? It was a year after all this, it was crazy. I went to Lady Lake, Florida, where one of my good friends, Scott Moore, pastors, and people come up to us and like, oh, we're praying for you. We're so encouraged by what you're saying. And it's simply amazing that people who suffer in silence are reading my wife's post and realizing that there's hope and encouragement in the valley. Can cancer be a miracle with God? Yes, it can. That doesn't sound right, but God can use it right. You know what? Maybe you're the 75% of Americans who aren't disabled. But Jacob learned that he was born disabled. Jacob realized that in his sin, he couldn't have what he really wanted. We're born disconnected. God's willing to forgive. He goes to the dust and he forgives. God's willing to give you a new identity. God's willing to be with you in the pain. And Jacob learned that. So wherever he hobbled to, I can imagine, you know, in the later part of Genesis, he goes to Egypt. He's hobbling in Egypt. And I can imagine this conversation with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's like, tell me about, he says it was long and hard, but I meant that conversation was a little bit longer than that one verse. And Pharaoh's like, so, tell me about yourself. I wrestled God. You wrestled God? And then Pharaoh wanted a blessing from Jacob. Wherever Jacob went, his disability went with him, and his story about the awesome God went with him. Whenever my mom goes to a restaurant, she will tell the waiter, you may see that I'm handicapped, and then she goes into a five-minute testimony of what God has done in her life. Wherever my mom is, if she's in the hospital and a nurse comes, and she tells the testimony of what God has, how he's transformed her family. God can use anything. So if you suffer from a disability, we all do, you have a story to tell about how great God is. You know what? Sometimes we will never sign up to be disabled. My wife would not have in 2022 said, yeah, I want CNS lymphoma. Bring it on. She wouldn't say that. My dad would have never said, bus, pull out in front of me so I can smack you and get physically handicapped for life. My mom would have never made that left turn on Wilson Avenue on the west part of Grand Rapids to be permanently handicapped. But I tell you what, at the end of the story, it was worth it. But there's somebody who did sign up to be disabled. He was the King of Heaven. How was the King of Heaven disabled? He chose to become a baby. He chose to be limited to the knowledge of what a baby knows. From all knowing to knowing just the vitals of life. And then, all power, speak the word and things happen. Become a baby and cry. And have the power of your little limbs to be your power. Then he said, I'm willing to contain myself, which I don't understand, to be in a little spot of geography on this planet. So if you think about the most disabled person that you know, can't use their limbs, maybe can't see, maybe whatever it is, and you think about the greatest disability, from normal to that disability, that is this big. From Jesus going from God to becoming human doesn't compute in my mind because we can't measure that distance with our metric system. God chose to be crippled so that you can be enabled to know him. So when I come away from this thought, I'm like, this makes me want to love God more. Heaven's Disability Act is to enable you to know him. And he signed up for this so that you can have the ability to know him because you were born disabled and you had no understanding of God. Now, is it your desire to use whatever is in your life for his glory? My mom does it. My wife does it. My dad does it. In their weakness, they become strong. PMC. In all reality of how great our worships are and how big our church is, we are a weak congregation because we're born disabled. But if we're willing to hang on to Jesus, if we're willing to hang on to him at all costs and say, God, bless me with what I have so I can bless other people, what could this congregation do? Let's change our focus. Let's change how we pray. Put a little desire there. If you don't have desire, put it in there and pray with desire. Hold on to Jesus. Because what he wants in these next coming months is more than what we have. Are you willing to let God use your disabled spiritualness so that you can be a spiritual powerhouse in this community? If that is your desire, we're going to sing our last song. I want to read just a verse here. This is Jesus talking to Nathanael. This is what I want in my life. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." When Jesus saw Nathanael, he said, "You are Israel, you're not Jacob." Deceit, Jacob. I want a prayer life that makes that happen every day. No matter my ability, I want Jesus to look at me and says, "There's no Jacob in you anymore. You're Israel." Father, in Hebrews 11, it says that at the end of Jacob's life, he worshiped leaning on a staff. Everywhere he went, it was a testimony of your power holding that man up. I pray everywhere we go, it would be a testimony of your power holding us up as we attempt to hold your name up. Lord, come. Bless. Go deep. In Jesus' name, amen.